If you remember, we spoke on Joseph's humiliation. We saw poor Joseph sold as a slave to Egypt. We saw him unjustly accused by that wicked woman, his master's wife. We saw him interpreting those dreams of the butler and the baker. We heard his request, "Remember me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house." But the butler forgot him. And for 2 long years, Joseph remained in that prison house. And we know that God worketh all things together for good to them that love him. It didn't seem to Joseph at that time to be a good thing to be unjustly accused and sent to prison. But God does strange things. God works both the good and the evil to bring about his divine purpose. And we're going to see tonight how Joseph comes forth from that prison to fulfill his God-given purpose. Although Joseph was but 17 years of age when he was taken as a slave to Egypt, though he was subjected to all the temptations of that wicked land of Egypt, yet he remained firm and true and pure, and God prospered everything to which he placed his hand. Why? Because Joseph was like this tree you see in the picture. The winter winds are howling. Other trees have been blown down, but not this tree. Why not? Because it sent its roots deep into the earth. And so Joseph sent the roots of his character deep into the will of God. So that when the wind of temptation and the storms of passion came, he was enabled to stand firm for the Lord. And then you recall, God prospered him even in that prison. So much so that the keeper of the prison gave to Joseph the keys of the prison. And Joseph became actually the keeper of that prison. And you recall the butler and the baker of Pharaoh the king were accused by their master of being in a plot to murder him by poison. They were sent to prison. While there, were in Joseph's charge. And you recall one morning as Joseph came into the prison cell where these two men were imprisoned, they looked sad. He inquired, "Why are you so sad?" And they told him, each had dreamed a dream. And there was no one there to tell what the meaning of the dream was. And Joseph replied, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dream, I pray." And so they told him their dream. The butler said, "I saw a vine with 3 branches that brought forth grapes. I took those grapes and I pressed them into Pharaoh's cup. And I gave it to my master and he drank." What is the meaning of that dream? Joseph said, "The 3 branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will restore you to your position as butler." Then the baker told his dream. "I was walking down the street with 3 baskets on my head, containing food for the king. But unknown to me, as I walked down that street, birds of the air came and ate up all the food that was in those baskets. So that when I came into the presence of my royal master, there was nothing for him to eat." What does this mean? Joseph answered, "Within 3 days, Pharaoh will take you and hang you by the neck until you are dead." A message of life to the butler. A message of death to the baker. And as Joseph had prophesied, so it came to pass. 3 days afterwards, the butler was restored to his position. And the baker was hung. But you remember Joseph's request of that butler. "Remember me when it shall be well with thee. And show kindness, I pray thee, unto me. And make mention of me unto Pharaoh. And bring me out of this house." Did the butler remember Joseph? No. The butler forgot him. All the base ingratitude of the human heart. How many girls and boys forget what the Lord Jesus did for them on that cross. And maybe some of you girls and boys here tonight have never even yet gone down on your knees and thanked the Lord Jesus for what he did for you. Never thanked him for bearing your sins and taking your place and dying in your stead. 2 more years pass by. You think 2 years is a long time, boys and girls? Yes, it's a long time to boys and girls. It's not too short for us either. But an eternity comes between the birthdays of boys and girls. Think of it. For 2 long, weary years, poor Joseph was in that prison, waiting for that butler to remember him, waiting for God to do his work. But he remained there uncomplaining, but longing, longing to be free. And now the scene changes. First, it was a shepherd boy that had a dream. And now, who's having the dream? The king. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, is having a dream. Can God speak to kings? Why, certainly. God can speak to kings just as easily as he can speak to shepherd boys. God is no respecter of persons. And in those older days, as I told you last night, God often spoke in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon a man. Then God uses that dream to open up their minds, seal home to their hearts the instruction he would have them lay to heart. And as this king lay upon his royal bed, strange dream. He saw 7 fat cattle coming out of the river Nile, and they started to feed on the grass that lined its banks. As he watched, he saw 7 thin cattle coming out of that same river, and those 7 thin cattle ate up those 7 fat cattle. And after they'd eaten up those fat cattle, they were just as thin as they'd been before. Was that a strange dream? It awakened the king. My, that was a strange dream. It might have been something I ate. I'll go to sleep again. So he turned over and he went to sleep again. This time he had another dream. He saw 7 ears of wheat, fat, fruitful ears of wheat. My, a bountiful harvest indeed. As he watched, before his astonished eyes, there appeared 7 thin ears of wheat, blasted by the east wind and withered. And the 7 thin, blasted ears of wheat swallowed the 7 fat ears of wheat. And after they'd done that, they were just as thin as they'd been before. This time Pharaoh awakened, greatly troubled. He didn't go to sleep again. And early the next morning, as he sat upon the throne, he gave the order, bring in all the wise men, all the magicians. And all the magicians came into the royal presence and bowed before him. The king said, I have dreamed 2 dreams. And I want you to tell me the meaning of these dreams. And he described carefully these 2 dreams of the fat and the lean cattle and the fat and the lean ears of wheat. Now, said he, what is the meaning of this dream? Could those wise men tell him? No. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. The things which are revealed has he made known unto us in his word. Those wise men can no more explain the meaning of that dream than unsaved people can understand the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned, or seen, or understood. And they said, O King, we are very sorry. In spite of all our wisdom and our learning and our magic, we cannot tell the King the meaning of that dream. And this, of course, made the king more uneasy than before. And there he sat, brooding over these strange dreams. until there was a knock at the door. Who is there? It is I, your majesty, said the butler. Come in. Yes, what do you want? Your majesty, do you recall 2 years ago you suspected me of being in a plot together with the baker to murder you? Yes. You had us sent to prison? Yes. Your majesty, while I was in prison and the baker was in prison, we both dreamed a dream. That troubled us just as your dream has troubled you. But in the morning, a young man came into the cell, and seeing our sad countenances, he inquired the reason. And we told him, we dreamed a dream, and there was no one to interpret that dream. He said, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dream. And I told him my dream. And the baker told him his dream. And exactly as this young man, Joseph, interpreted, so it came to pass. You restored me to my position, and you hung the baker. Your majesty, the man you want is a man named Joseph in prison. I remember my faults this day, said that butler. New hope came to the king. He says, send to the prison. Have Joseph come to me. And quickly messengers ran to the prison. Where is Joseph? Where is Joseph? Here I am. His majesty the king desires your presence. He has dreamed two wonderful dreams. And none of the wise men, none of the magicians can interpret that dream to him. But the butler, having remembered his faults, has recalled you to the king. Told him about you. And now the king wants you to interpret the dream for him. And so quickly, Joseph took a bath. Got a shave. Put on new clothes. So he'd be fit to stand in the presence of his august majesty. Here we see them putting the finishing touches to the toilet of Joseph. And I've no doubt, while they were busily engaged in preparing him for his audience with the king, I wonder what Joseph did. What do you think? He prayed, oh God, give me wisdom. As I stand before this great king, perhaps this is the time for which I was brought into the kingdom. Oh God, guide me, I pray thee, as thou hast been with me in the past. So prosper me now as I stand in the presence of the great Pharaoh. And then he was hurried into the presence of the king. The king looked at him keenly. Are you the young man that interprets dreams? Notice what Joseph replied. It is not in me. God shall give the king an answer of peace. He didn't say, yes, king, tell me the dream and I am the boy that will interpret it. No, indeed. He wasn't in the ballyhoo business. He humbly gave to God the glory. God shall give the king an answer of peace. And so the king described his dream about the 7 fat cattle and the 7 thin cattle eating of the fat cattle and in no wise improving by the process. Then the 7 fat ears of wheat and the 7 thin ears of wheat. How the 7 thin ears ate up the 7 fat ears. And then after he described the dream, he paused. Said, these are my dreams. What is the meaning? All the while the king had been describing those dreams, Joseph had been communicating with God. And God gave him the answer. For the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. And Joseph answered, O king, those 2 dreams are really 1 dream. God has been giving you a foreview of what is going to take place in this country. Those 7 fat cattle and those 7 fat ears of wheat are 7 years of plenty. When the harvest is going to be bounteous indeed, the earth will bring out and bring forth by handfuls. The seven thin cattle and the seven thin ears of wheat are 7 years of famine, which will follow those 7 years of plenty. And the 7 years of famine shall eat up all the good of those 7 years of plenty. Therefore, my advice to you is this. During those 7 years of plenty, build storehouses. And in those storehouses, place one-fifth of the crop each year. So when the 7 years of famine comes, the land will be saved from ruin. Set a man over the affairs of the nation, that he may take control. And as the king heard the interpretation of that dream, he said, where can we find a man like this? A man in whom the Spirit of God is. And then he took his ring off his hand, symbol of authority, and placed it upon the hand of Joseph. Caused him to be arrayed in fine linen, fit only for royalty. Took the gold necklace off his own neck and placed it around the neck of Joseph. And said, you are going to be the man who shall be placed in charge of these bountiful harvests. You shall build those storehouses. You shall ride in the chariot, second only to me. Only in the king will I be greater than thou. You shall be my prime minister. And no one shall open his mouth against you. And thus, in one short hour, from becoming a despised prisoner in a dungeon, Joseph becomes second only to the king in the great land of Egypt. As Joseph stepped into that chariot, second chariot of the king, a man went before shouting, bow the knee! Bow the knee! Bow the knee! And all the people bowed their knees. I like to think that maybe Potiphar's wife was out shopping that morning. And she heard this commotion. Saw a man standing up in a chariot, arrayed in white linen, with a lovely golden necklace, a ring, the king's ring upon his hand. She heard the man who went before crying, bow the knee! Bow the knee! And obediently she bowed the knee. And happened to glance up as the chariot passed. And to her horror, who should be in that chariot? But Joseph, the one she had falsely accused to her husband, the one whom she had sought to ruin by her lying and her rotten character. I wonder what she thought. I wonder what Joseph did. But I don't suppose he did a thing to her. Crime brings its own punishment. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And so, Joseph is exalted. Note his position. Thou shalt be over my house. Second, his clothing. From rags to fine linen. Third, his ornaments. The golden ring and the chain. From shackles to ornaments. Fourth, his chariot. From rejection to exaltation. Fifth, his supremacy. All knees must be bowed to him. He must be acknowledged as Lord by the people of Egypt. Sixth, his new name. Pharaoh gave to Joseph a new name, and henceforth he was known in Egypt as Zaphnath-Paneah. Zaphnath-Paneah. There are three meanings to that name. One is, it means the Savior of the world. Second, the bread of life. Third, the revealer of secrets. Not only so, but seventhly, he was given the hand of an Egyptian princess to be his wife. Her name was Asenath. From an outcast to the head of a family. And then as we put at the bottom of this chart, all this is wonderfully typical of the Lord Jesus Christ, the once rejected and despised, but now risen and exalted Son of God. The man whom the world crucified and cast out. Away with him, crucify him, crucify him. But God raised him from the dead, glorified him at his own right hand, gave to him a name that is above every name, at the mention of which, ultimately, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Yes, first the pit and the cord, and then the prison and the chain. We are told his feet were hurt with the fetters that they placed upon them. And now, the palace and the chariot. Yes, first the suffering, then the glory. First the bitter, then the sweet. First the shame, and then the acclamation. And so to Joseph was given a bride, a Gentile bride, another lovely picture of the Lord Jesus, who because of his rejection by Israel, has now chosen for himself a bride, composed of every believer in him, who will trust him as Savior and own him as the Lord of his life. And more, God gave to Joseph, as a result of that marriage, two lovely boys. First baby boy, he called Manasseh. Manasseh means forgetting. The Lord hath made me to forget my toil and my father's house. Then by and by, another little baby came to bless that home, and he called his name Ephraim, which means fruitful. God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. And every time Joseph looked at these two boys, Manasseh and Ephraim, he was reminded of God's goodness. But those wonderful dreams that God had given him in the long ago, when he was but a boy of 17, had been marvelously fulfilled. The suffering, and then the glory. And everywhere that Joseph went, people hailed him in accordance with Pharaoh's instructions as their Lord and their Master. And now Joseph displayed those rare powers of leadership. God had been fitting him for this in the prison, in the house of Potiphar. He had put God first in his life. And because he had put God first in his life, God honored him. For God's word reveals the fact, they that honor me, them also will I honor. He kept his eye on God. God kept his eyes on him. And now, Joseph was here, there, and everywhere, superintending the gathering in of those harvests for 7 wonderful years. The earth brought forth by handfuls. And Joseph, at certain strategic centers, had great big granaries, great big barns erected. And into those barns they brought millions and millions of bushels of life-giving grain. Until those granaries were filled to overflowing. 7 years, the famine came. And everything was under the control of Joseph, who saw to it that 1/5 of the crop each year was safely stored away against the days of famine, which he knew, in accordance with God's promise, should follow. And now the first year of famine came. People plowed their land, sowed their seed. No rain. The crops failed. They began to be in need. And they came to Pharaoh. And they said, give us bread that we may eat and live and not die. Pharaoh said, don't come to me. There's only one way by which you may obtain bread and have life. You must go to Joseph. Joseph is the way. Joseph is the truth. Joseph is the life. You'll get nothing from me except through the mediation of Joseph. And thus Joseph became the one way by which those people in danger now of dying from starvation might live. And they came to Joseph. And Joseph sold them bread. In the meanwhile, way yonder in the land of Canaan, the famine reached that far off place. They plowed their lands. They sowed their seed. But again, no crops. And so, Jacob called his 11 sons around him and said, "Brethren, why are we sitting here? There has come to me the news that there is corn in Egypt. Now therefore, take your sacks and take money and go down to Egypt and there buy corn so we may eat and live and not die." That was good advice. Little did Jacob realize that this failure of the crop, this first year of famine, was to be the means in God's hands of sending his sons down to the land of Egypt so that ultimately Joseph might reveal himself unto them and become their savior and the bread of life in the true sense of the term. And so those 10 brothers started off for the land of Egypt. Jacob would not allow them to take Benjamin. "No, no," said he. "His brother is dead. And I'm not going to risk the life of my youngest child. You 10 shall go." And so these 10 brethren got their beasts of burden and their sacks, and they made their way down to the land of Egypt, about 200 miles away, taking many days to travel. Perhaps as they came near to the border of Egypt, they would hear a commotion. They would hear someone say, "Bow the knee, bow the knee, bow the knee, bow the knee. The great Zaphnath Paneer is about to pass by. Bow your knees." And all the people bowed their knees, and they, together with the people, bowed their knees. And as the chariot passed by, they looked up, and they saw a handsome Egyptian, imperious face, as he swept past them in his chariot. Little did they realize that that handsome Egyptian, that prince, that lord of the land, was none other than their brother, whom they had sold to a living death nearly 20 years before. For Joseph was 30 years of age when he stood before Pharaoh and interpreted the dream. 7 years of plenty have gone by. He's now 37 or 38 years of age. He was only a boy of 17. When they had sold him to those Midianites. Perhaps they inquired, "Who is that?" "That? Why, he's the one to whom you will owe your life. He's the only one that has power to sell corn in Egypt. He's the Lord Zaphnath-Paneer, the Prime Minister of the Empire of Egypt. You'll have to do dealings with him if you're going to get that corn that you've come down for. Where does he live?" And they told him where the palace was. And eventually they came to the palace of the great Zaphnath-Paneer, little realizing they had come to the home of Joseph. They interviewed the steward, the one who is in charge of the household of Joseph. "Who are you?" inquired the steward. "We are 10 men, all the sons of one father. We've come from the land of Canaan, where there's a famine. We heard there is corn in Egypt, and our father has sent us down to buy corn." "You are all the sons of one man, you say?" "Yes." "I will go and see my master." He knocked at the door. Joseph said, "Come in." "Yes, Your Highness, there are 10 men outside in the anteroom who say they are all the sons of one man, and they've come from the land of Canaan. They've come to buy corn, for the famine is sore in that land as it is in this land." 10 men, did you say?" "Yes, 10 men." "All the sons of one father?" "All the sons of one father." And when Joseph heard that, His heart almost stopped beating. Can it be that these 10 men are my 10 older brothers? Show them into the audience chamber. And they were shown into the audience chamber. And suddenly the curtains parted. And through those curtains came this great prince of Egypt, Lord Zaphnath-Paneah. As he stood before them, what did those brothers do? Outside, in the anteroom, who say they are all the sons of one man, and they've come from the land of Canaan. They've come to buy corn, for the famine is sore in that land, as it is in this land. 10 men, did you say? Yes, 10 men. All the sons of one father? All the sons of one father. And when Joseph heard that, his heart almost stopped beating. Can it be that these 10 men are my 10 older brothers? Show them into the audience chamber. And they were shown into the audience chamber. And suddenly the curtains parted. And through those curtains came this great prince of Egypt, Lord Zaphnath-Paneah. As he stood before them, what did those brothers do? They bowed their knees. They bowed their knees. Had God said they would bow their knees to Joseph? Yes. What are they doing? Exactly what God said they would do. Depend upon it, girls and boys. Whatever God says, it'll happen. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved by God's grace, because God says so in His Word. But if you reject Christ as your Savior and die in your sins, you'll be lost forever. That's what God says in His Word. And whatever God says is true. It goes. Joseph, of course, recognized his brothers immediately. But they didn't recognize him. And Joseph did not speak to them in their language. He spoke to them in the Egyptian language through an interpreter who interpreted into Aramaic or the Hebrew language. He said, "Who are you?" "We are 10 brothers. We have come from the land of Canaan. One of our brothers is not. And the other brother, our younger brother, is at home with his father." Little did they realize that the one whom they said is not was standing before them right then. Now Joseph wants to forgive them. He wants to bless them. But before he can forgive them and bless them and make them appreciate his forgiveness and his blessing, they must be made to realize in some degree their sin, their wickedness. And so Joseph is going to put them through a school. He's going to bring about conviction of sin before he reveals himself to them and pardons them. So, Joseph spake roughly to them. He said, "You are here as spies. That's what you've come to do. You've come to spy out the fatness of this land." "No, no, no," they said. "We are all true men." True men. Each one of them was so crooked, he could quite easily have camouflaged behind a corkscrew and you'd never seen them. "We're all true men." "All right," said Joseph. "By the life of Pharaoh, you say you have a younger brother at home?" "Yes." "You shall not return back there until your younger brother comes." Now, said he to his men, "Take those men and put them in prison." And so those 10 brothers of Joseph were marched into a prison cell, and the door clanged behind them. And there they were. They were left to their own thoughts for 3 days. I wonder what they thought about when that door clanged behind them. I wonder if they thought about Joseph. And how they'd put him into a pit and imprisoned him and then taken him out of that pit and sold him as a slave to the land of Egypt. At the end of 3 days, however, Joseph's plans have changed somewhat. He said, "I've decided to do this. Instead of keeping you all here, I'll only keep one of your number here. He shall be a hostage. And he shall stay here until you return and bring that younger brother with you. And we'll see whether you are true men or whether you are spies and telling me lies. Then said he, take a man and bind him. And he pointed out Simeon. And they bound Simeon in the presence of his brethren. And as they bound Simeon, this is what Joseph heard those brothers of his say. Little realizing that he could understand every word they uttered. He heard them say, we are verily guilty, in that we saw the anguish of our brother, and we would not heed his cry. Therefore is this judgment come upon us. Oh, now he saw the beginnings of repentance. As Simeon was bound, 20 years had passed by since that shameful transaction when they'd sold their brother. But every detail of that horrible, horrible deed remained indelibly impressed upon their minds. We are verily guilty. We saw the anguish of his face. We would not hear his cry. Therefore is this judgment come upon us. First, memory. We saw his anguish. Second, conscience. We are verily guilty. Third, reason. Therefore is this judgment come upon us. Let a man go out into eternity with a memory to recall, a conscience to accuse, and a reason to justify God for the punishment. What more do you require for hell than that? And when Joseph heard those words, without a word of explanation, he just left the room. What to do? To go to his own private room. And there he wept. There he wept. Great big tears coursed down his cheeks as he realized that God was working with those brothers of his, showing them in some degree at least the awfulness of the sin that they had committed in selling him into slavery, little realizing that the one whose anguish they had seen was standing in their very presence when they confessed their guilt. And then he washed his face and returned back again to those men and said to his steward, now, have their sacks filled with corn. Then he whispered, and put back their money in the sacks. I don't want their money. Put every man's bundle of money back again in his sack. Then addressing them, he said, now remember, don't come back here until you bring that younger brother you spoke of with you, or you'll get nothing out of me, unless you've proven to me that you are the good men and the true men you say you are, by bringing back that younger brother. And so the brethren started off. On the way back, one of them opened his bag. Get some of the corn for food. And he opened his bag, said, look, say, here's my money. Here's the money I took with me. Look, it's in my bag. And when they saw the money, they were afraid. They said, what is God doing to us? We've left Simeon behind, and now here's this money in your bag. I wonder what's going to happen next. Well, they returned back again to their father Jacob. My, what a welcome they received. But as old Jacob saw them coming in, he counted them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Hello? One missing. Who is it? Ah, it's Simeon. Where is Simeon? And they told him the story. They said, Father, there's a man down in Egypt. He's a great lord. He's the prime minister of the empire. His name is Prince Zaphnath-Paneah. He spoke very roughly to us. He wouldn't even believe us when we told him we were true men. Maybe Jacob had a smile at this. He knew them. They were a slippery bunch, they were. And When we told him that a younger brother was at home and that one of our brothers was not, he accused us of being spies. He said, you've come out to spy the land. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not come back again to this land until you've brought that younger brother with you and thus proven to me that what you say is true. And now Simeon has been taken as a hostage. He's now a prisoner in a dungeon in Egypt. And we can't get any more corn from Egypt unless we take Benjamin with us on our next trip. And you know what Jacob said? All these things are against me. Me have you bereaved of my children. Joseph is not. Simeon is not. And now you'll take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. Everything is against me. Was everything against him? Why, no. Everything was working together for his good. He didn't know it. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the deep and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break his blessings on your head. Well, the months passed by, and the corn that they brought back with them from Egypt was almost exhausted. And the famine was still in the land. So Jacob said to his sons, come now, sons. We'll have to go down to Egypt for some more corn. Judah said, Father, it's no use us going down to Egypt unless you consent to us allowing Benjamin to go with us. Why do you tell the man you had a younger brother? He said, how are we to know what he was going to say? We told him the truth. At least they told the truth for once. Well, said Judah, put him in my care, Father. I'll stand surety for him. Slay my two sons if I bring him not to thee again. And though it almost broke Jacob's heart to do so, those sons refused to move until they took Benjamin with them. And now together with Benjamin, they made their way back again to Egypt, little realizing what should be the result of this second journey. And as Jacob waved goodbye to those sons, he little knew that what he thought all things were working against him was going to accomplish. Goodbye, my boys. Come back soon and take care of Benjamin. We'll take care of him, Father. Don't worry. And away they went. And presently came into the presence of the steward of Joseph's house. They said, we're so sorry. The famine is still in our land. And Father has sent us again for more corn. We brought this time, however, our younger brother with us, named Benjamin. Here is Benjamin. And you made a mistake last time. For when we got back, each one of us discovered his money was in his sack. I will tell my lord of your arrival. And the steward went to Zaphnath-Paneah and said, those men from the land of Canaan have come back. Did they bring their younger brother with them? Yes, he is with them. Show them into the audience chamber. As they came into the audience chamber and waited, presently again the curtains parted and Zaphnath-Paneah came into their midst. What did they do? They bowed again. This is the second time they bowed in the presence of the great Zaphnath-Paneah, little realizing they were bowing in the presence of the one whom they had so cruelly treated. Joseph's eye was for one man only. Who was that? Benjamin. Benjamin, his playmate of long ago, his younger brother. Oh, what wonderful times they'd had together. He and Benjamin, the son of his father's right hand. And as he saw Benjamin, his heart went out to him. And suddenly, unexpectedly, again, he rushed from that place into his own private room. And what did he do? He wept again. He wept again. Oh, how he must have thanked God for the wonderful dealings with him. And for the preserving and protecting care, and particularly for the fact he brought Benjamin to him again. Then he gave orders to his steward to prepare a big meal. And said, I will dine with those men at noon today. Prepare a great repast. And so a great repast was served. Joseph did not sit with the 10 men, and Simeon now had been restored, making 11 men. And my, how glad they were to see Simeon. And Simeon looked none the worse for his free board and lodgings for those 12 months since last they'd seen him. And as Joseph sat there at a table by himself, he gave orders to his servants to give to Benjamin 5 times as much food as they gave to the others. So if each one of those brothers had a half a chicken, what did Benjamin get? 2.5 chickens. How do I eat 2.5 chickens? Brother's got 2 potatoes. How many would he get? 10 potatoes. My, I tell you, Benjamin had a swell time that day, all right. How he didn't suffer from spontaneous combustion is a mystery to me. 5 times as much. 5 slices of apple pie a la mode. I wonder why he did that. He wanted to see whether they still had that jealous streak. Whether his favoritism of Benjamin would produce envy and jealousy on their part. But apparently it didn't. They'd learned that lesson too. Then said Joseph to his servant, now then, fill those men's sacks with corn. Put their double money back again into those sacks. But into the sack of the younger brother, put my cup. You understand? Yes, sir. And so secretly, Joseph's own personal cup was placed in Benjamin's sack. And then their sacks were filled with corn. Their double money was returned to them. And they were sent on their way. My, with many a quip, with many a jest. Ha, 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 ha. Well, Simeon, old boy, how'd you like being a whole year in prison? In prison? My, it's the grandest I've ever had in my life. Not a shrug of work to do, and 3 meals a day. Why, I'm feeling as fit as a fiddle. And so they made their way. Without a care in the world, these 11 brothers. Presently, one of them looked back, saw a man on horseback, chariot, followed by some men on horses, galloping in their direction. Say, what's wrong? What's wrong? Look, someone's following us. Who could it be? Presently, the steward of the house of Joseph. He was the one in that chariot, followed by his men. He drew up to those 11 men and said, say, what's the big idea? Here my master gave you corn, and how did you return his kindness? Stealing his cup. We didn't steal his cup. We're not guilty of having stolen that cup. Let the one in whose possession that cup is found, let him die, and we'll become your bond slaves. All right, said the steward, we'll search. And so they began with Reuben, the eldest. Search his sacks. No cup in his sack. And they went down till at last they came to Benjamin. They opened up Benjamin's sack. What's this? And when they saw that cup in Benjamin's sack, they tear their clothes. They said, we're guilty. We're guilty. We shall become bondservants of Zaphnath-Paneah. And so they returned. They started out so gaily, and they came back with their tails neatly tucked between their legs into the presence of Zaphnath-Paneah. What is this that you have done? Inquired Zaphnath-Paneah. Is that how you return my kindness? After that great meal I gave you, and the corn that I gave you, stolen my cup. They said, we're all your bondmen. From now on, we are your bondmen. We're your slaves. Oh, no, 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 said Joseph. Only the one in whose sack the cup was found shall be my bondman. The rest of you can go free. You can return home with your corn. Now he's putting them to another test. Will they treat Benjamin as they treated him? Will they sell Benjamin down the river to save their own miserable hides? Will they do it? Judah was the brother who had said, come on, don't let's kill him, let's sell him to these Midianites. Judah now came forward and knelt before Zaphnath-Paneah. Said, oh my Lord, this is our younger brother. He's all my father has. His older brother is dead. Little realized when he said that, he was speaking to that older brother. My father's heart is all wrapped up in Benjamin. If we fail to return without Benjamin, my father, who is an old man, he'll die of a broken heart. Oh, said Judah, spare Benjamin. Let me be your slave. Let me take his place. Let me bear his punishment. Now he has them just where he wants them. Here is Judah, the one that was willing to sell him as a slave, now willing to become a slave himself in order to save his younger brother Benjamin. They've learned their lesson. They've learned it well. And now, Joseph said to those Egyptians, depart from me. Leave me here alone with these men. As the Egyptians left, the brothers stood looking at Zaphnath-Paneah, and suddenly to their astonishment, in their own language, Zaphnath-Paneah said, look upon me. I am Joseph. What? What? I am Joseph. And they shrank back from him in horror. The boy they thought was dead, or at least a slave in Egypt, unknown. There he was, standing before them. Now thought they, vengeance is now going to be ours. He's now going to sell us into slavery. But you know what Joseph did? Joseph held out his arms and said, come near to me, my brethren. Come near to me. And the first one in his arms was Benjamin. Oh, what a hug and a kiss Benjamin got from Joseph. Reuben, come near to me. Simeon, come near to me. Levi, come near to me. And one by one, those brothers came to be enfolded in Joseph's embrace. Oh, what a lovely, lovely picture of the Lord Jesus. Now then, said Joseph, what you did, you meant for evil, but God meant it for good. I want you to go back again to my father. I want you to take these wagons with you too. Bring back all the goods of my father and tell him about my glory. Tell him that the boy that he thought was dead is alive and that he's the prime minister of this land. And he wants you to come and live in this land, and he will preserve you and protect you for the remainder of your life. And so they returned back again to their father. And when the old father, almost blind, sitting outside his tent, heard the rumbling of those wagon wheels, what can this mean? Wagon wheels! Is that my boys coming back with wagons? Maybe they've stolen those wagons. Wouldn't put that be on them. And at last Reuben came and said, Father, we want to prepare you for good news. What is it, my boy? Father, Joseph is alive. What? And the poor man almost fainted. No, no, Joseph is dead. No, Father, we cheated you. We lied to you. We faked his death. We sold him as a slave. And God was with him. God honored him and honored his faith. He's a prime minister. He's that bad paneer. Joseph is alive. And he wants you to come down. And Jacob refused to believe until he saw the wagons. That was something substantial. He could feel wagons and see wagons. He could believe then. He said, I'll go down. And God came to him. And God said, don't be afraid to go down, Jacob. You'll see Joseph. Hold him in your arms. And I'll make of your family a great nation in that land. And there's old Jacob going down to that wagon to meet Joseph. Every turn of those wheels says to Jacob, we're nearer Joseph. We're nearer Joseph. We're nearer Joseph. And presently, as they came to the border, they saw a cloud of dust. It was Joseph coming to meet his dad in the land of Goshen, at the borderland of Egypt. And my, when Jacob saw Joseph, and Joseph saw Jacob, they fell into one another's arms, and there they wept a very great while. Ah, Jacob, do you think now that all things are against you? No, no. God has been working all things together for your good. How lovely. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Ah, girls and boys, this is a story of God's love for you and for me. Remember, Joseph is a lovely picture of the Son of God. And if you put your faith and your trust in him, he'll bring you to God. Save you by his grace and keep you by his wonderful power. May he bless his word to your hearts for his name's sake. Let us pray. Into thy loving care we commend ourselves and pray thy blessing as we separate. Write the words that we have heard and the things we have seen indelibly upon our hearts, we pray thee, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Tomorrow night, the birth of Moses. And the following night, the choice and the call of Moses.
Let us read together in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity.
Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself.